Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 this evening. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Philippi, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." To experience God's peace instead of anxiety, we are to pray with thankfulness about every concern. To experience God's peace instead of anxiety, we are to pray with thankfulness about every concern. I'm sure that theme in these verses will be immediately, obviously, relevant to us this evening. Few of us, if any of us here this evening, are strangers to what Paul calls here anxiety. For some of us, it might be a constant companion. For all of us, certainly, it's a regular and unwelcome visitor. We know what it is, and we need to be instructed, therefore, to be anxious for nothing. The damage that it causes is extensive. It robs us of our joy, it robs us of our peace, it mars our witness. Someone once said the world will listen when it sees a people who have peace, calm and quiet in difficult circumstances. Then they will sit up and listen to our message. Well, that might seem a tall order, and we're quite right to say that we're a fallen people and imperfect, but at the same time, we do know people, don't we, who exhibit this peace in situations of greatest turmoil. I nearly chose the hymn to sing this evening, "It Is Well With My Soul," the story of Horatio Spafford when he'd heard of the loss of his family, and yet was still able to write that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He appears to have known what it was to have been anxious for nothing. One of the greatest lessons we have to learn is how to live without allowing circumstances to affect our inner peace and our inner joy. It's a stark lesson that what ultimately matters in life is not so much the things that happen to us, but the way in which we look at those things and deal with them. Tonight we're going to look simply at these two verses. To experience God's peace instead of anxiety, we're to pray with thankfulness about every concern. But I want to just briefly mention to you that, of course, it doesn't appear in isolation, does it? It appears in this letter, and there's a wider context here beyond our theme. Paul here is addressing a church that he longs to see standing fast, chapter 1 verse 27. He wants them to be of one mind, chapter 2. Here, it's not simply about experiencing God's peace instead of anxiety by praying with thanksgiving. It's about everything else too. It's about having the right disposition, verse 4, to rejoice. That's a command. It's about having the right outlook, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all. It's about right thinking in verse 8, meditate on these things. It's about right living in verse 9, whatever you saw and heard in me, do, he says. So there's a whole bundle there, isn't there, of having a right disposition, a right outlook, right thinking, right living. And he ends in verse 9 with those wonderful words, "And the God of peace will be with you." And the God of peace will be with you. And Paul isn't just saying that as a bit of wishful thinking, is he? Or saying, well, sometimes you might find that a God of peace is with you. He's saying, no, no, "And the God of peace will be with you." I want us to briefly notice the structure of what Paul is saying in these two verses together this evening. There's a road from anxiety through prayer to peace. I mean, nobody can dispute that is what Paul is saying here. There's a road from anxiety through prayer to peace. In fact, he's effectively saying three things, isn't he? He's saying, number one, there's a problem to be put off. There's a practice to be put on. And there's a peace which we're then promised. So we're going to look at those three here together this evening. And the first one is a problem to be put off. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Literally, it says nothing be anxious about. The emphasis is on the nothing. Nothing be anxious about. And that's a rather staggering thing to say, isn't it? You might say, Paul, do you really mean that, really? And of course he really means it, so this must be reasonable. There's a reasonable argument going on here. He doesn't say be anxious for nothing, but you can't be. He's a command. And grace is always given with the command, isn't it? God doesn't give commands without giving grace to be obedient to those commands. Do not be anxious about anything, he says, or stop being anxious about anything. In a sense, what is more difficult, I find, to define is what it is to be anxious. And you probably say, well, I don't need to be told that. I know what I'm anxious. You know, I know already tonight, hearing these verses, what it is that I'm anxious about. And that might well be the case. Perhaps it's a thing that we better recognise and can define. But to define anxiety is to care about something with an undue concern. To care about something with an undue concern. And I think we find it quite difficult to draw the line. When does a good concern become an undue concern? And I say that because it's very evident from the Bible that there are good cares. I mean, Paul uses this word elsewhere when he says, my deep concern for all the churches in 2 Corinthians 11. I don't think he's got an undue concern for the churches there. I think he's got a right concern. So when does a concern become a wrong concern? It's a little bit like the word that we sometimes translate as lust, because lust, as you know, in the Bible is a word which means to desire, and it's translated lust in its context. I mean, there's good desires and there are corrupted desires. So it seems to me that there are good cares and there are corrupted cares. And isn't it true that a Christian, therefore, is probably more vulnerable to anxiety, because they ought by definition and by condition to care more? If you're a caring person, you're going to be more prone, I think, also to having undue cares and concerns. I mean, if you don't care, then you're not going to have this problem, are you? You say, well, I'm not bothered. Then you're not bothered, are you? And you don't have anxiety. But I think sometimes our anxieties come to people who themselves are very sensitive and have many good concerns which have gone across the line. A care, as it's spoken of here in this verse, is a care which distracts, a bit like Martha, busy about many things. The word means to be pulled in different directions. It's an anxious, unhealthy care. I'm partly worried this evening that you're going to become anxious about what's a care or what isn't a care. But we come across the word care, don't we, in the parable of the sower. It's something which chokes the seed, the cares of this world. Having an undue concern about the world chokes or strangles the seed. So the anxiety here would seem to be something which is, you know, a nervous anxiety, a morbid anxiety, a fretful brooding. I think I once described it as an itch that we're continually scratching to our harm. That's an anxiety. A harassing care that wearies us and is wearing. Remember, Jesus does teach in Matthew 6, doesn't he? He says, don't worry. And he gives us every good reason not to worry, but we need to be applying this truth, don't we, all the time. There is this thin stream of fear trickling through the mind, which can then drain all other thoughts. It seems to me that the care and anxieties that Paul is about here are those which attack the heart and the mind. We'll come on to verse 7 soon, about that the peace of God guards our hearts and minds. So they must have been under attack, mustn't they? If the peace of God is going to garrison around our hearts and minds, and our hearts and minds must be under attack, so we must be thinking in a disturbed and an unhelpful way. We're not thinking straight about an issue. And often it's that which causes us anxiety. Very often anxiety stems from a lack of faith or a wrong focus. And whenever we hear that, we feel that we've been rebuked, and partly we have been, but also it's really helpful to acknowledge that. If I'm anxious about something, then is it that I've got a lack of faith in an area? Is it that I'm not seeing a particular truth, which frankly, if I saw more clearly, it would change my outlook on this issue? So it can be a faith issue, and it can be a focus issue. And that's helpful too, isn't it? Because very often we can be helped simply by refocusing our hearts and minds where they ought to be focused. And that helps us to overcome our anxiety. So when we're anxious, we do need to examine our faith or lack of it and our focus. Are we living for self so much that when we recognise that we're out of control, we get anxious about something? How much of our anxiety is because we like to think that we're sovereign, even though we know we're not? And when we're found not to be sovereign over an issue, we become anxious. A wrong focus. We've been living for self and not for God. I mean, if we stopped the meeting now and asked people, you know, what are we anxious about? Well, we'd have an endless list, wouldn't we? Endless list here this evening. Circumstances that make me anxious. And it's interesting because when you draw up the list, I think you're prone to conclude, well, aren't those right things to be concerned about? And amen, they are. But it's when they become harassing, wearing and wearing anxieties that we have a problem. I mean, most of us here tonight at times would be anxious for our souls. You know, we'd worry about assurance. Are we really saved? We'd worry, you know, why is it I've been a Christian so long that I don't seem to have made any progress? Well, that's a right concern to have, isn't it? But we can become unduly anxious about that, can't we, by not focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his promise to sanctify us and to work his good purpose in and through us. Most of us here tonight will be anxious about family and relationships, those in our family who aren't converted or who seem to be backslidden. And we're rightfully concerned about them, aren't we? It's a right concern to have. At times, though, it can stretch into anxiety, can't it? And who doesn't have anxieties about their family, their situation? Those who wish they had bigger families than they do. Those who are single and wish that they weren't. Those who are married and wonder if they've married the right person. You know, lots and lots of family concerns, aren't there? Concerns about health, concerns about finance, concerns about the state of the country, concerns about declining morals and the effect upon the church. They're all right things, aren't they, to be concerned about? But if they're keeping us from our sleep, if they're causing us to gnaw away, they've become unhealthy, haven't they? And therefore they've become undue concerns, and they fit into what Paul says here when he says, be anxious for nothing. The list of circumstances is endless because life is full of suffering and distress and a need to endure. So we need to hear these words, don't we? Because we'll all be able to write three or four things at least this evening. Well, I've been over anxious about that and this, that and the other. And the result of disobedience is that it gnaws away as we're plagued by it. And we think all kind of distracting thoughts and untrue thoughts. And we tie up every eventuality, don't we? We wear ourselves into the ground with anxiety. And it robs us of joy. And we can be tyrannised by the situation, overwhelmed by it, strangled, in effect, choked by it. We nearly sang tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus, for those words, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear. And that, of course, is about prayer, but it's about our anxieties too. The peace we often forfeit, and the pain, the needless pain we bear. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. The scope of it is comprehensive. He means be anxious for not one, nothing. He's not encouraging us to be carefree, have an irresponsible attitude, to be stoical. We should care deeply. He's not saying don't be bothered about anything. But he is saying there's good reason not to be unduly concerned about anything. Be anxious for nothing. That's the problem, to be put off. And it's very simple, isn't it, what he's saying here? Secondly, there's a practice to be put on, the remedy. He gives us a remedy. And the remedy is quite clearly prayer, isn't it, here? The main command is let your requests be known to God. But notice that he uses, in a sense here, four words for prayer. When he's commanding a people not to be unduly concerned about anything, he immediately then uses four words about prayer. The word prayer in general, supplication, the word thanksgiving and the word requests. What's his remedy? What's he encouraging them to put on, as it were? It's prayer. And many of us will say, well, why pray when you can worry? Well, why worry when you can pray? Notice he doesn't say, now come on, pull yourselves together. He doesn't say, now come on, be positive. But he does say the cure for worry is prayer. It's not inaction, it's not apathy, it's not stoicism, it's prayer. I'd have to say personally that if ever there was a verse in the Bible which is more than any other open and I'm praying through it word by word, it would probably be these two verses. I'm quite regularly in the habit, certainly at the beginning of the week, and then if I get stuck during the rest of the week, in just stopping and thinking, well, what are the things that I'm anxious about? What are the things that are weights to me? What are the things which are gnawing away at me really unhealthily? And I will write them down. And then I will open up a Bible at these verses and I will go through them. I think they are some of the most helpful practical verses in the whole of Scripture. Don't be anxious for anything, he says. Let your requests be made known to God. When you're aware that you're anxious, you then got something to declare. It's been like going through customs into the red. What you've got to declare is your requests. That's what the word means. Let your requests be declared or known or signified to God. Now, request is, very simply, a thing sought for, or a thing asked for. It's a petition. It means that we're being instructed here to take specific, definite requests to God in prayer. When we're anxious about something, we are to let our requests, we are to declare our simple, definite requests to God. I mean, Jesus instructed us, didn't he, to ask and to seek and to knock. There really is nothing too trivial for God. Everything is vital to him. And so the requests that are being encouraged here is a request for help to a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so I'll give you some advice if you find it helpful when you get stuck on things. Write out your list of those things that you're anxious about. It helps with your thinking. It also helps to keep a record. It's great to go back at the end of the week and see the things that you worried about on Monday, and they might have been replaced by others, but they've gone. You see, there's a peace that's come. And it's a tremendous practice to write down those things that you're anxious about, put this into practice, and see what results. Notice, however, that Paul says there are three conditions attached to this letting your requests be known to God. You see, the outcome, which is the promised peace, is consequent upon these. It's consequent, first of all, of course, on letting your requests be known to God. But notice then, he says there's three other things: in something, by something, and with something. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Let's look at those three conditions. The first, he says, in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. What do you think he means by everything? You're right, he means everything. He means the whole, he means all. There's a wonderful contrast here, isn't there? Be anxious for nothing, in everything. Be anxious for nothing, in everything. And that everything includes, of course, the very thing that is causing you to worry. That's the emphasis here. The emphasis is on the situation which might otherwise cause you to be anxious. You're to include them in everything. Notice secondly, he says, by prayer and supplication. He uses two words there, and I'm sure they're both really helpful for different reasons. He uses the general word for prayer, prayer to God. So what he's drawing their attention to is prayer, generally the upward gaze. And this word is sometimes used to remind people that when they're praying to God, it's their face to face. That's really helpful when we've got our anxieties, to lift our eyes and our hearts to God. First of all, in reverence and in true devotion. We're to remember who it is that we're coming to. The one that we're coming to face to face. We're seeking his face. We're seeking his grace. Who is he? Well, he's the eternal Lord God Almighty who reigns over every situation, including the one that we're concerned about or unduly concerned about. So it's good, isn't it, to stop. What am I to do about this situation? Well, I'm to pray. And that means I'm going to be face to face with the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in prayer. It's very good to remind ourselves who it is that we're coming to, who it is we're looking to in our anxiety, and how it is that we've come to be able to have this access to him by the blood of the Lamb. We're coming as part of his blood-bought throng. We're coming as those who he's loved with an everlasting love. We are coming to a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. We've been adopted through the blood of the Lamb. It's a very, very healthy and helpful place to start. Of course, it's also good to examine our hearts. You know, is there any wickedness there? Are we cherishing any sins? Do we need to confess our sins when we come to God in prayer? But I think the great help of this word prayer is that it reminds us of who it is that we're coming to, and that we're to worship and adore him. There is a place, of course, for arrow prayers that we shoot out to God in a time of great extremity. But the general pattern isn't to rush in and ask, it's to recognise who it is that we're coming to and how it is that we're coming to him. And in that relationship then to ask. And the second word Paul uses is supplication, which simply means petition. It means bring your wants, bring your needs. It reminds us that we're coming very lowly, we're coming with a humble cry, we're coming, Lord help me. In many ways we're in a very good position, aren't we? Because we're such a self-reliant people at times. We don't look to God anything like the amount we ought to. And here in anxiety, when something's really troubling us and unduly concerning us, we'll look to God with a humble cry, Lord, please help me. I'm admitting for the first time in weeks I haven't got the resources to sort this out. Lord, hear me. I bring my supplication, my petition. There's a sense of need. I'm looking for help earnestly. Of course, my supplication must be in line with his will. We're asking him to glorify his name in the situation about which we're anxious. But those are the first two conditions. It's in everything, and it's by prayer and supplication. And thirdly, it's with thanksgiving. Well, we all know what thanksgiving means. It means gratitude or thankfulness. Does Paul really expect us, when we're anxious, to come to God with thanksgiving in prayer? Well, yes, he does. And of course he may mean, though I don't think he does, that general thanksgiving where we gratefully acknowledge God's past favours to us. It shouldn't be difficult for us at any time of day to stop and count his blessings and name them one by one. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. It's only the darkest of circumstances, isn't it, which makes it more difficult for us to even acknowledge his past favours and supply to us. We're to recount his goodness, not just in the past, but his present blessings. You know, before I even ask, Lord, can I just mention six things that I'm so grateful for? You know, I'm grateful that I'm alive. I'm grateful that I'm yours. I'm grateful that I've got sins forgiven. I'm even grateful for the person that I'm really getting over unduly anxious about. And I'm grateful that I'm looking to you in this situation, because that's a real mercy. Lord, I've got so much to thank you about, even in this circumstance. Past blessings, present blessings, firmly grounded assurances for the future, his all-sufficiency. Lord, I do just about believe that you will meet my every need as you promise to do. Yes, there's a general thanksgiving which ought to accompany our disposition. We're to be overflowing with thankfulness, aren't we? As Paul writes to Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, overflowing with thankfulness. Paul begins almost every letter with thanksgiving, doesn't he? It's the opposite to grumbling. Grumbling isn't appropriate in prayer at all, is it? So is he talking here about prayer thanksgiving that's specific to prayer? Well, it was a mark of Paul's praying. But no, I don't think he is. I think he means something much more specific here. I think he's encouraging us here to be thankful for the very thing about which we're anxious. The very thing about which we are anxious. You see, Christianity is radical. And therefore, it requires an acceptance of those things that cause us undue concern, which implies humility. We're to be thankful even for the very circumstances that we're fighting not to be anxious about. Alex Mateer, I think it is in his commentary, brings this out very helpfully. And it's not impossible, you know. There's a person that we're very anxious about. We're very concerned about them and their state and their behaviour and where they're going. But nevertheless, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for them. It's not all doom and gloom. We're thankful for them. And what's more, we're thankful for our concern. Lord, it's the mark of your grace that I've got unease about this person, this relationship, this circumstance. It's a mark of your grace that I'm concerned. It's a mark of your grace and concern that I desire this situation to be right in a way that I'd love it to be righted. Lord, it's a mark of your grace that I'm turning to you. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm turning to you in this. That's a real mark of your grace. And I'm thankful that I'm turning to you for whom nothing is impossible. Lord, I'm thankful for the presence. Help me to submit to your sovereign purposes. I know that what you're doing is according to your purpose, and I know that you work all things together for the good of them who love you. It's a thanksgiving which deliberately accepts the worrying circumstance as something appointed by a God who is all-wise and all-knowing and all-competent. It's coming to that place where we recognise what we are before a God who is everything that he says he is. And so as Paul instructs elsewhere, we're to pray without anger, without doubting. We're not to doubt that he cares, because he does. We're not to doubt that he's able, because he is able. We're not to doubt that he's unjust, because he's just. So we're not to accompany our prayers with resentment or bitterness or envy or malice. There's to be no wavering or disputing. It's to come to God in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I don't know how familiar you are with the words of this hymn by Samuel Medley. I'm going to read it all out to you, but it's the little refrain that's worth writing down and sticking up in front of you wherever you need it stuck up in front of you. God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken, he too good to be unkind. In all his holy sovereign will, he is, I daily find, too wise to be mistaken, still too good to be unkind. When I the tempter's rage endure, 'tis God supports my mind. Too wise to be mistaken, sure, too good to be unkind. When sore afflictions on me lie, he is, though I am blind, too wise to be mistaken, yea, too good to be unkind. What though I can't his goings see, nor all his footsteps find? Too wise to be mistaken, he too good to be unkind. And those words are a real treasure to those who've learnt them, that in the darkest of situations, simply to grasp hold of any light that's been given is glorious, isn't it? And there's a magnificent ray of light. Too wise to be mistaken, he too good to be unkind. By word of personal testimony, one of the things I have right before me on my wall in the study are these words. I'm going to read these to you as well. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plan may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust in my Lord to lead, for he does know the way. And then a little chorus. Though night be dark, and sometimes it is, isn't it? Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake, he maketh no mistake. My tears may fall as winter rain, his nearness yet I'll gain. He knows my need, he knows my name, he leads my heart to e'er proclaim Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is above. The water rains, the water wanes, returns the dove. What guides his hand is perfect love. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. He maketh no mistake. And that's what's radical about Christianity, isn't it? The all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God. There's a problem to be put off. There's a practice to be put on. And then briefly and finally, there's a peace that we're promised. There's a consequence here which is uniquely Christian. Paul says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace that's promised here is the peace of God. It's not the peace with God that we have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the peace of God, which still comes from faith. But it's his peace. And the word means unity, harmony. I think here it would particularly mean a harmony with us and God and his purposes, a harmony with our thoughts. Our thoughts lined up with his word. The word peace means a wholeness of heart and mind, often used in a mending of broken relationships. What Paul is speaking about here is a situation which will descend upon you, where you will spiritually flourish, where you will have a calmness and a confidence restored. Peace isn't always that tranquil thing which we think about in the Lake District when we're lying out there on a lovely summer's day, that kind of peace. Peace is full of strength and vigour. It's peace by which Satan was crushed, a peace that victoriously crushes him. But nevertheless, it's this wonderful sense of well-being or shalom, wholeness, back in right communion with God our Father. And I want you to notice two qualities of this peace, first of all. First of all, it's the peace of God. That means it's his peace, it originates with him, it's founded upon his grace. God's never anxious. God's never unduly concerned. He looks at the state of my soul and your soul, the state of the church, the state of the world. And one thing he isn't, he's unduly concerned. Angry he might be, merciful he is. But he's a God of peace. And he keeps in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. It's a peace which recognises that God didn't spare his only begotten Son, so shall he not also together with him be pleased to grant all things? He's having that sense of well-being, believing that glorious truth. It's God's peace. And secondly, Paul says, it surpasses all understanding, which doesn't mean that it surpasses any clever thinking or planning that we can bring to the situation, though it clearly does. No, to surpass here means to have over, to excel, it holds above. It surpasses anything that we could understand, it's supernatural. You can't explain this peace, but neither can you explain it away. It isn't that it's mysterious and incomprehensible, it's simply that it's beyond our comprehension, it's beyond our minds, it's beyond our understanding, it's beyond the seat of our reflection. We can't write an essay upon it. The word here for understanding is the word nous. It's beyond our nous. The peace of God transcends all power of conception, it's beyond our full grasp. It's the peace of God which surpasses, excels all understanding. And then finally, Paul tells us what it does. He says it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard is a word which could be translated as keeper or watcher. This peace is going to watch over you. It's going to watch over your heart and your mind. It's going to keep you in a state of security. It's going to keep you secure. The word was used of a military guard to keep something under guard. And those straying emotions and those straying thoughts are going to be kept under guard, are going to be garrisoned. It's a picture of a castle with somebody walking round, keeping the security of the castle, blocking up every way of escape. This peace is going to keep under guard your heart and your mind. As you truly put all matters into God's hand, casting your cares upon Him. The heart and mind are pictured as a besieged castle, strongly garrisoned, patrolling its walls, the peace of God. And Paul says it's our hearts and our minds, that seat of feeling and impulse and affection. It's our inner and mental frame which are garrisoned. It's our understanding which has been going astray in anxiety, which is then brought back into kilter with God and to His Word. The antidote to anxiety, Paul says in these verses, and the prelude to peace, is prayer and thanksgiving, an anxiety that's resolved through trusting God. That which causes the anxiety is brought to God and left in His hand. And I just wonder whether we don't need to be practicing this a lot more often than we do. When we face these circumstances, which we're all prone to do, I mean, he's a regular unwelcome visitor, isn't he? You know, how will I cope? Well, I'll request help. And Lord, I ask your help, particularly that in these circumstances, help me to fully look to you and to depend upon you, not to try and sort it all out with my own techniques and with my own sources. No, Lord, I need to be one who looks to you. I need to be one, secondly, then, who looks to you to be at work in this situation, maybe in the life of the other person, but certainly in my own life. Lord, I need to look to you generally, but Lord, when I get these anxieties, I need to be praying about the situation, presenting my request to you specifically and definitely. And I need your help then, Lord, to trust you. That I brought my prayer and petition to you, and you say that you hear, and you say that you answer according to your perfect will. Please help me to trust you. And fourthly, help me to glorify you in the situation, both by my faith and, Lord, in a way I respond to it, the things that I say, the things that I do. Lord, you know our anxieties, you know our hurts. You know when our cares become undue, harassing, wearying concerns. Lord, write this word upon my heart that next time a practice will be to look to you. It'll be to look to you to do something in the situation. It'll be to look to you to help me to trust you to do what I've asked you to do. And Lord, help me to glorify your name in the way that I respond to this situation. Paul isn't outlining here a technique for Christians. He's reminding them that we are in an intimate, permanent union with God, and he's speaking here about that ongoing, deepening relationship with the God of peace, in which we know more and more who he is and how he acts, and we learn to trust him. To experience God's peace instead of anxiety, Paul says pray with thankfulness about every concern.